Lord Jesus, we have sung that we want you to come and have your way among us, and that is what we need. Down into the very bottom of our hearts, we need you to come and have your way among us. Lord, we are grateful to be here to worship you today, and you are risen. You are exalted to the right hand of the Father, and you dwell together with the Father at the throne, and you are surrounded by four living creatures who sing holy, 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 and 24 elders that bow down and throw their crowns at your feet, and you're coming again. And when you come, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We look forward to that day. Amen. Have you ever had a surprise secret that you just couldn't wait to share? Something that was really, 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 something that you really put a lot of thought into, something you knew was going to be awesome, something you knew that when you shared it, the person with whom you shared it was going to be blessed. Sometimes I am not always the most thoughtful or imaginative or romantic husband that I wish I was, and I'm sure that my wife wishes I was. But for me, my best kept secret was for Donna. It was on our birthday, and it was a shared gift for our 20th anniversary. Our kids were adults, they were out of the house. I was working hard at the dealership and making some decent money, so for her birthday, I wanted to really, really surprise her. And so I bought an all-inclusive trip to St. Thomas for two with an ocean view. And I really wanted to surprise her. So for her birthday, I had this ready to go, and my coworkers and my friends all kind of knew about it, and one lady from work even had gone to St. Thomas and brought back some beach sand and some seashells, and I wrapped them up and I put them in the box with the explanation of the trip, and when she opened it, she was stunned. She like, can this even be happening? We can't afford this. And I said, it's already paid for, honey. We're going. And it was awesome to share that surprise with her, because I would put so much planning into that event, and it was filled with so much anticipation. And I would like to suggest to you that the same electric sense of anticipation is what God feels ever since Jesus rose from the dead. When Jesus rose on that first Easter, heaven exploded with anticipation. Do you know why? Because Jesus was only the first fruits. Easter is about more than just the resurrection of Jesus. What we find is that when we have a faith relationship with Jesus, we are included in Jesus' resurrection. He was the first fruits, a sampling of the full harvest that was to come, the full fruits of every man and woman and boy and girl who lives and dies in faith in Jesus was coming. Because he is raised, so are we. Over the past 4 weeks here at West Church, we've been focusing on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And our title theme has been, Because He Rose. This week, we're going to consider the anticipation that is ours because he rose. We've discussed how the resurrection is absolutely core to the Christian message, that the resurrection gives us hope for the future, and the resurrection is the answer to our deepest human longings and imaginations. And we've come to the climax now, Paul's discussion of the resurrection. And what we find is that all of heaven and God himself is filled with anticipation. God has a surprise for his children that is so exciting we can barely begin to imagine it. I'm going to organize my thoughts this morning around two main things. Number one, what are we waiting for? And number two, how do we wait for it? What are we waiting for? And how do we wait for it? What we are waiting for is a victorious future, a sudden radical transformation, a sudden metamorphosis into something different. This is what we find in verses 50 through 53. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Here's the secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. This is the Apostle Paul giving us a prophetic window into our final future. At the end of time, as we know it, there will be a generation of Christians who are alive who won't have to experience death at Jesus' return. And when Jesus returns, there will be sound of a trumpet. Probably the idea here is of the Jewish shofar. And when that trumpet is sounded at Jesus' return, every Christian, those who are alive and those who are dead, will be raised immediately and transformed into their resurrection bodies and meet Jesus at his return. And this transformation and this rising of every Christian will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And every Christian will be instantly transformed with a resurrected body like that of their Savior. And every believer in Jesus, over the centuries who has died, will be given a new body. And those alive in that time will be given a new body. Pain, illness, sorrow, and death will be ended. It will all be new, incorruptible, imperishable, different from the bodies we have now. And when Paul anticipates this scene, he starts teasing death. He starts trash-talking death. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? He's trash-talking death as if that were possible. And he's quoting from the Old Testament in Isaiah 25, verse 8, which is a vision that God gave of a new era for the life of his people. Death is swallowed up in victory. And he's quoting from Hosea 13, 14, which says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And it's a warning in Hosea that if you live in rebellion against God, you cannot cheat death. But Paul takes that warning, and he turns it into a victory taunt in which he trash-talks death, and he's sticking out his tongue and saying, what can you do to me now, death? You've already been detoothed. You've lost your venom. You don't have any more sting left. What are you going to do to me now? At a eulogy for his mother, Timothy Evans, the son of Pastor Tony Evans, said this. I just want to tell you my thoughts over the last few days. I was wrestling with God because I said, if we have victory in your name, didn't you hear us when we were praying? Didn't you see the people who are walking around my mom and dad's house like Jericho, trying to make sure that they can knock down the walls of this cancer? And Evans heard back, because of the victory that I have given you, there will always be two answers to your prayers. Either she is going to be healed, or she's going to be healed. Either she's going to live, or she's going to live. Either she is going to be with family, or she is going to be with family. Either she's going to be well taken care of, or she's going to be well taken care of. Victory is mine, says the Lord. And no matter whether we have lived and died, or whether we have lived and Jesus returns, where we are still alive, we are going to be victorious over death, and that is our anticipation. That is what we are waiting for. As I've had opportunity to watch government officials talk about the COVID-19 response that our nation and our state has been trying to make, one of the things that I have appreciated was a gentler, humbler response to the situation that we face. Death humbles us. You don't act cocky in the face of death. You don't celebrate death. It's sobering. It's solemn. And it is especially solemn if death is all there is. But if there is resurrection in Jesus, then death doesn't have the final say. For those in Jesus, death doesn't bite us anymore. It can only gum us like a rabid dog with no fangs. And this is why, through the history of the church, when faced with the choice between death or forsaking their faith, Christians were able to respond with confidence, I'm with Jesus. I'll take death, because even my tormentors cannot take that from me. They knew that they had the upper hand, and death has become for us a rough door into the presence of Jesus. And one day we will all be raised with him. And that is what we are waiting for. So how do we wait? How do we wait? Verse 56 through 58 tells us, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God has this amazing future planned. He's given us a window into what it's going to look like. And how does this anticipation affect us? It's strange. Paul kind of seems to be backing off here. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that we can taste the victory now. And this is how. There is this progression from law to sin to death. The law are the commands of God, which he gave us as our creator, which are good for us and are good for one another. Jesus summed them up simply. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that is God's commands to his people, so that if everybody who did that on earth did that, the world would be a magnificent place. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the problem. The law commands us what to do, but when we don't do it, all it does is condemn us. The law accuses us when we break it. It becomes our prosecutor. It doesn't give us strength to obey. It only tells us that we have failed to obey. And it only tells us that we have transgressed, that we have gone against God, and now we find ourselves opposed to his goodness. That's the law. Then comes sin. When we transgress God's law, that is sin. It is disobedience to God. But unfortunately, it is a bigger problem than that, because the Bible describes sin as a nature, almost like a disease. And all people sin. All people disobey. Sin is a pandemic of the soul. We all have it in our fallen DNA, and because we sin, we want to disobey God. God tells us, do this, it is good for you. Don't do this, it is bad for you. And we say, no, thank you, God. I'll do what I want, and head headlong off into it. And we find ourselves at loggerheads with the God who made us. The law, sin, death. Sin leads to death. When we are separated from God, we die. We die first on the inside. Our souls are in deadly rebellion against God, and our bodies are just going to follow our souls. If you are not reconciled to God, your body will follow your dead soul, and eventually will be just as dead as our souls, separated from God forever, body and soul. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Do you see it? But then he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us victory. Victory over death. Victory over sin. Victory over the condemnation of the law. The resurrection is the final victorious stroke of what Jesus has already begun to do in our lives. He died for our sin. His death was not merely the death of a faithful martyr. His death was as a sacrifice. It was as a substitute. He died in our place. His death was not for his crimes, but for ours. He did not deserve to die, but we did. He was condemned for us so that we might be set free. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says. But Jesus also kept the law for us. Where we disobeyed, willingly Jesus obeyed. Where we transgressed often, he transgressed never. Where we have dishonored God, Jesus has always honored his Father. And Jesus' obedience to the law was for our disobedience to the law. Jesus takes away our unrighteousness and he gives us his righteousness. He is the victory over death, over sin, and over the condemnation of God's holy law. And we are set free from condemnation, free from sin and death, and we are truly alive in Jesus. And this all begins right now. Anyone who turns to Christ requesting mercy and forgiveness finds it. Each person who confesses their sin and believes in his sacrifice finds forgiveness and freedom. Jesus takes away our guilt. He takes away our shame. He gives us acceptance and eternal life. And we ask for his mercy and he pours it out on us. We are partaking now. We are tasting now the victory of Jesus, and the ultimate victory will be our risen bodies. Even now, we taste the victory of Jesus in our hearts, and he transforms us from the inside out. It has begun. It will be complete. But that's not all. Now our lives are energized with his purpose. Our lives are energized with his purpose. We see this in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. One of my saving graces in moving to the North Shore has been the GPS in my phone. It has saved me because there is not even a 10-lane highway on the North Shore that is straight for 5 miles. North, south, east, and west, who knows? Woo, just follow the road. And the other thing I love about my GPS, which doesn't really help me right now, but will hopefully help me in a few months, is it tells me where the traffic is. And so it can redirect me and help me find the shortest route. When you know where you're going, then you know how to get there. He teaches you how to get there. He says, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. To be in vain is useless. To not be in vain is to be full of purpose. What we anticipate gives us purpose. It gives us direction. It helps us to go where we're going. Some of you will remember when your kids were 3 or 4, and they kept asking you, why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? And you would say something, and they would go, but why? And you would say something else, and they would go, but why? And you would say something else, and they would go, but why? And you wanted to go, pull out your hair. That question is developed so early in life. But you know, we never get beyond that question of why. When they become teens, what do they want to know? Why do I have to do what you say, Mom or Dad? When they go to school, what do they say? Why do I have to study algebra? When they go to work and the boss tells them what to do, they say, why does he want me to do that? And when you get married, and your spouse gets mad at you, you say, why does she feel that way? I don't understand. Why is one of those fundamental questions that haunts us our whole entire life. But what happens when we stop asking why? We lose our sense of direction. We lose our sense of meaning. We lose our reason for living. Paul says that the resurrection is our reason for living. We taste it now. It's coming later. We know that we were made to live forever. And we have a whole new purpose in life. And we want to live forever with our Jesus. And we want others to live forever with him as well. But not only do we have this amazing purpose for living, as we're doing it, we develop this beautiful character. Therefore, my beloved brothers, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He gives us not only this purpose for living, but he actually begins to build a resurrection character within our hearts. He says, be steadfast, be immovable. I don't know about you, but the idea of being steadfast and immovable sounds pretty good to me. I want to be steadfast. I want to be resilient. I want to be strong in the face of the overwhelming currents that life throws at me. I want to be steady. I want to be a reliable person in the midst of all the constant change and uncertainty. Do you want to be steadfast? Is that a beautiful thing to become? He says also that we are abounding in God's work. I want to be abounding. I want to do all kinds of meaningful things for God. I want him to be at work in my life, and I want him to use me to make a difference in this world. And I don't want to be just busy. I want to abound. Do you want to abound? When our lives are filled with purpose, that is what we become: steadfast, immovable, and abounding. Resurrection becomes the glorious internal life that pulses through our hearts until we will eventually be swallowed up with immortal bodies. Can you wait? Can you wait for it? I can hardly wait. Resurrection is the most amazing secret that God is waiting to give us ever since Jesus rose from the dead. That is what we are waiting for. This is how we wait for it. Have you tasted resurrection in your life yet? Have you experienced the hope that Jesus gives? Do you cherish God's best kept secret in your heart? Can you wait for the resurrection? If you're not sure, stick around. Keep coming back. Keep listening. Come again when our doors are finally open. If it's pressing, pick up the phone. Call me. If you know that you haven't tasted resurrection yet, right where you are, pray a simple prayer. Ask Jesus to forgive your sin. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to save you from death and to make you new from the inside out. Because that is what the risen Jesus loves to do. That's why we worship today. Let's pray. Exalted Savior, we bow in your presence today. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for your sinless life, that you kept the law for us. We're such sinners, God. We fall so terribly short of your glory. But you never failed. You endured. You lived life to the fullest. And then, despite your innocence, you endured the crucifixion, not just because you believed in your cause, but because you are rescuing us. Thank you. Thank you. And now you are alive forevermore, like the first fruits from the dead, and we await your return. Come, Lord Jesus. But until then, help every man and woman and boy and girl to believe in you and to find a life that is filled with purpose, that is transforming and beautiful. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.